Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1. Our text will be beginning in verse 9. I'll read through verse 12. The Word of God says the following. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and in understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's why He's praying that they would be filled with this knowledge, so that their lives would be in a manner worthy of Jesus, our Savior. That you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who is the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Pray this morning as you hear those words, as you look upon the pages of Scripture and see them, you recognize there is more for us to consider in the next 30 minutes or so. There's more than you can spend time this week considering, but it is worthy seeking to plumb the depths of this text, seeking to see the glory of Christ revealed here and what it says about us today, what it says about your life today, what God is calling you to do, what the Apostle Paul is praying for to happen in your life, that you would be filled so with such understanding, with such knowledge, with such wisdom, that you would walk in a manner worthy of Christ. What a text before us this morning. As we've been studying, as we've started going through Colossians, Paul hears of those at Colossae. He hears of their hope, he hears of their faith, and he hears of their love for all of the saints. And that news that has been brought to him causes him to pray, causes him to bow to his knees and say, Lord, if you are at work in their lives, if you are the one that is powerful and able to change their lives, if you are working, then I pray for them. Charles Spurgeon writes this: it would be very useful for us to exercise in our hearts this very thing, that we would often give thanks to God for the gifts and the graces which we discover in our Christian brethren. I am afraid, Spurgeon goes on, that we are more inclined to spy out their faults and to consider all of the ways which we deplore their faults than we are to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in them, and from the bottom of our hearts to give thanks to God for them. Paul felt encouraged for what he saw in the Colossian believers to pray to God to enrich them yet further. It should be our desire that our best brethren should be better, and those who are most like Jesus should still be more completely conformed to His image. We cannot more wisely show our love to our friends than by first acknowledging the grace which is in them, and then praying for God to give them more. Paul hears of their faith and he prays for them. We will examine this prayer found in verses 9 through 12 over the next several weeks. We'll look to see what it has in store for us, but today we'll focus just on the first part of this prayer. And it is the first part of this prayer that leads to a life that walks worthy of the Lord. Look there in verse 9 this morning. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, referring to the faith and the love which he's heard of based upon the hope that they have in Christ Jesus, since I heard of this, we have not ceased to pray for you. It's a lot of praying. But for Paul, it's a joyous thing. It's a lot of praying, but for Paul said, it is worth it. It is my joy to do so. What else would I look for in life? Reality TV? To keep me entertained? Paul says, no, I won't stop ceasing praying for you. There's nothing more of a blessing than to say, Lord, I have seen the work of you in them. I have heard of it, and I will pray now. I will take joy in that. I will pray. that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. We're going to examine that prayer this morning. As my children this last night, they came up with a lot of good examples. I ask you to consider it in your mind this morning. How do you, or how do we as humans, learn? How do we learn things? How do we learn stuff? There are many different ways to obtain knowledge in general. Some of us, and I don't get this at all, some of you are like this, I'm sorry in advance. Some of you learn things by rote memorization. I'm not that way. And it's a bummer to be in that category, not being in that way. Because what I've found is most teachers test easiest based on rote memorization. Here's your stuff, go memorize it, and I'll see if you memorize it at the end. That's easy grading. Speaking to a bunch of homeschooling moms here, they're staring me down right now and say, yeah, what of it? Okay. So you can memorize things. Sometimes that's very helpful. I hope you memorize Scripture. Even if it's hard for you like it is for me, I hope you memorize it. Even if you're going to forget it 2 months from now, memorize it. Next time when you memorize that verse again, it'll seem strangely familiar. It'll be easier that time. That's okay too. Memorize Scripture. That's one of the ways we learn things, is through rote memorization. Sometimes it's logic. That's where I come to the Scriptures. I can understand them. I can remember them much better when I see the logic working in their way through it. When I see Paul giving his argumentation throughout one of his epistles, and I see the way that he's working towards the end when he's really going to drive home that point, but he's setting it up at the beginning, and all of a sudden that makes sense to me. Things like that are in life as well, too. If it doesn't have logic to it, if it's just rote memorization, if it's just state capitals and there's no NFL team in there to really know what that city's there for, it makes no sense. There's no logic why you did it. It doesn't work as much. Some of us learn logic. We like to learn the why, the reason things are the way they are. Boy, experience teaches us, doesn't it? Those are the sorts of things we often can't teach one another. It's the sorts of things we just look at our kids and think, you're just going to have to go through this. Experience teaches us. Repetition teaches us. There's different styles of obtaining knowledge. Some of us, whether it's any of these methods that are used, still have different styles. Some of us learn visually. I don't have the PowerPoint going behind me. We'll have that tonight with Rich, so you'll remember that a whole lot more. You'll learn more from that. That's fine. Some of us see things. Some of us read things. It's one of the things I think we're losing when we, you know, bring up these devices here and we just reference and we just say, hey, tell me this, and it repeats it back to us. Sometimes we have to see things. It's one of the reasons I'm glad to see so many here with your paper Bible still, even though you've got an electronic version there. You might find it faster electronically, but boy, when you just read it, it just kind of puts it there. Some of us learn visually. Some of us learn through auditory methods. Some of us more kinesthetic. I don't know what that means, but I read about it. No, you know, that's more we get our hands on it. Some of you like to tinker with things. You take things apart, you put it back together, and if you've only got three parts left, you've done pretty good. We often, and rightly to a degree, use these sorts of methods within our religious experience. We not? We do the sorts of things that schools do. As a matter of fact, churches have worship service, and before them, they have a time of teaching, and they've adopted certain methods to the point that we have now referred to it often as Sunday school. It's kind of what happens during the week we'll do on Sunday morning. We'll teach you through it. We'll do reading, preaching, scripture memorization I referenced earlier. But Paul here in this passage, even though the Scriptures do implore us to use all of these other methods of the human mind, the Scriptures tell us to read, the Scriptures give us the reason to memorize, they tell us how to teach, they do all of that. That's why the Scriptures are here to do that. However, this verse gives us a method I have not discussed at this point. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of your faith and your love, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Catch that? I'm not much for examples. I didn't plan this. I've got a cup here. About a third of the way full. Two-thirds of the way empty for some of you. I filled it. I didn't just look at it and say, water goes in there. It makes logical sense. And memorize a bunch of things, go into a cup. I filled it. Went to a source, and that source poured into it. It's the same idea here. Paul says, I pray that God, who is the source of wisdom, who is the source of understanding, who is the source of everything, and so He is also the source of understanding everything, I pray that He will fill you with wisdom, with the knowledge of His will. Some of you mothers here this morning and fathers too are thinking, man, I wish we could do this with our kids. Just fill them up with the knowledge. We could leave all that other stuff we talked about behind. Okay, some of the kids are saying, yeah, it'd be easier too, just by osmosis. It only works spiritually, my friends. It only works by the divine power of God to do something this world cannot expect. This world does not understand. This world is not ready for. And you and I are living testimonies of this. Paul is a living testimony of this. His prayer is a testimony of this. That thousands of years after this was written, we still need to desire the same thing. That God in His grace, God in His power, God in His magnificence will give us understandings that we could not arrive at simply through rote memorization, simply through the reading of Scripture, simply by meditating upon it. Those things are good, they're necessary, but unless He is at work through them, oh friends, we're just a bunch of pummeling idiots. We need this power. We need to understand. Perhaps here this morning we're putting together for maybe one of the first times in our lives, or we're being reminded of this great truth again, that we need God in our hearts. We need His understanding. And we need Him to do this. The word filled here has a simple but profound meaning. That God spiritually grants wisdom that is not gained by human methods of learning. I mentioned earlier, the world around us can't get that. That's why the world around us often views Christians as just a bunch of idiots. They don't understand science. Oh, really? It's where most science began. It's by Christians examining the works of God, writing about them, discovering them. Science is a good and wonderful thing, but without God, geologists like me look at the world around us. It's a bunch of rocks. Sure is old. Is it pretty? Yeah, it sure is pretty. Is it organized really amazingly well? I don't know where you're going with that, so I'm going to step away a little bit. Biologists looking away and saying that evolution makes no sense whatsoever. It breaks every law of physics itself. It does not happen in nature. It does not happen unless there is a will working against and working upon and working on top of physical matter. They blame us for being ignorant. They're the ones denying the very existence of the world that they're in. But we can understand that. Because there is a sort of wisdom that explains everything in the world around us that only as believers do we understand. Only when God works within us do we see its wisdom. Only through God's power do we not completely pervert His creation. The word filled here is a simple, profound meaning that God spiritually grants wisdom that is not gained by human methods of learning. It is something that God does a lot of in the life of believers. Get your fingers ready. We'll do a little kinesthetic learning here. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, verse 52. This is perhaps one of the most glorious descriptions of the life of the early church. It is one of the most glorious descriptions that we could have of our experience within the body of Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. And the disciples were continually filled just from a grammatical standpoint, let's think about this. Did the disciples fill themselves? Is it in that sort of voice? No. Did they do this to others? No. They were passive in this. It was done to them. Who did this work? God. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God in their lives. That's the sort of joy that we ought to have within the body of Christ. That's the reason we ought to sit back and say, you know what? I've got so much joy in my heart, I'm going to sing even though I'm going to embarrass myself. Even though I can't keep up with everybody else, I'm going to do it. I'm going to share with others the testimony of Christ. I have this joy continuously working within me because God is filling me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Philippians 1:11 says this, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just finished this on our Wednesday night study just a few weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There in verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge." There's where the knowledge comes from. You are enriched through God in Christ Jesus. You're filled, you're enriched. I could go on and on this morning talking about different words being used for this, but there's one thing certain. When you go and you look up where knowledge, true knowledge comes from, there is one source, it's God. And the Scriptures are there to help us with that, but we cannot approach God through the Scriptures alone. And what I mean by that, boy, that's just going to be everywhere. What I mean by that is we must have the Holy Spirit's assistance as we approach the Scriptures. There's plenty of people who have started all sorts of false doctrine and they've started with the Scriptures but gone astray from the Spirit. Have not relied upon the Spirit. Have not been led by the Spirit. We have this need. We see this in so many ways. Look at the disciples before Pentecost and after Pentecost. It's a study we've done in the past. It's worthy, again, of our consideration. The same disciples walking with Jesus Himself, the living Scripture, if you will, the one speaking the Word of God. They could see it as He spoke it. They could hear it. They were doing things with Him. They had all of those methods of learning. Audio, visual, kinesthetic. They were doing it all. Did it sink in? No. Even after He's transfigured, even in His glory, even as He's speaking to them of His death, they go, "Hey, which one of us, which one of us do you think is going to be the greatest?" Really? And our hearts say, "Yeah, really. I've been there too. Been in the midst of worship, been thinking about how to get my next promotion. I've been in worship and I've felt pride towards others." Really? But then after Pentecost, the same ones arguing about which one was the greatest now, regardless of what happens to them, standing forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, not having been taught. Pentecost was not the world's greatest Bible retreat. They weren't sitting there taking a few months of study. They gathered and the Spirit fell upon them and they stood up and they proclaimed truth because God had filled them with wisdom and understanding. We've seen it in our own lives. I've heard testimonies here of those who have shared it, and especially of those with the most, the more dramatic testimonies, maybe those ones who knew nothing of the Scriptures, but others had been taught the Scriptures their own lives, and one day Christ opened their eyes to see truth and they did it. But boy, the ones that say, "You know what, I'd never heard the Scriptures before," and all of a sudden they're opening the Word of God and teaching it to others. Because God filled them with wisdom and the knowledge of His will. Let me say this. There still is a need of the exercise of the mind, learning the memory, the logic, and the experience. But we always need the work of God in the midst of that. We need Him to fill us. I hope even without me saying, you know, here's the takeaways from this, you and your life are starting to think right now, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me as an individual, as a believer, as somebody before God Almighty in my life? What does it mean for me as a parent, perhaps, with my children? Can't I do everything I need to do to equip them? Friend, without prayer, the answer to that is no. Is God able to equip you, your children, your fellow believers? Absolutely. And so Paul prays. Next, let me make this point this morning. We need this work continually. Just like we looked and we saw in the book of Acts, we saw how the disciples, we saw how the early church was continuously filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-time deal. You need to be topped off, my friends. You need to be continuously going back to that well of information, of knowledge, of truth, of divine wisdom. It's not just that you went and one time it happened to you. That's why Paul keeps praying for them. Praying for the same people after post-Pentecost who had the working of the Holy Spirit in them, praying God would still do this work within them. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of knowledge of Him. You see that? He prays for this continual work. And even in this work, it's not just, I pray that God would just fill you. I mean, in a sense, he prays that. But that doesn't stop him here, as we just saw in Ephesians, from praying in Ephesians that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, that God would continually make known to you who Christ is. Is there anybody here this morning who says, I know enough of Christ? I got it all figured out. I'm good. That He would continuously grant to you the knowledge of Christ. It is not a switch that's flipped on. Though it may feel that way from time to time, but it is a well to continually go to. And friends, let me tell you, just like when you go to that well and you're thirsting and it's satisfying and it's wonderful, oh, so is the knowledge of God's will. Paul's prayer is for this to continue. Our testimony should not only be that we were blind, but now we see. It should be that by God's work, we continue to see more and more. Friends, there's a reason for you to be going to the Word this week. If you will ask God to continue to reveal to you. If you will ask Him to continue to give Him knowledge of His will. He will make your studies in His Word so fruitful this week. He will do so. There is reason for you to meditate upon the Word of God and to do so in prayer, because He will answer that prayer and give you understanding. He will do so. If your hearts have reached a point to think, I've hit the pinnacle and I'm just kind of coasting the rest of my way into glory, that is not God's will for you. He has His will to continue to reveal to you. Pick up your duty of prayer, my friends. Help us. Pray for us as we pray for you. What a glorious thing there is to do. Question for you this morning. Honestly, how much do you pray for this? Honestly, with yourselves. How much are you praying for your own heart and for the lives of your brethren in Christ? For God to give you and them the knowledge of His will. Dare I say, not enough. Don't take it for granted, my friends. Don't say in your hearts, He's given me knowledge, He's given me understanding, He's given me so much glory, and He'll continue to do so. You know, He is gracious. And I don't doubt that to be true. But I also know from the Scriptures themselves, He does so when you are seeking Him most earnestly. Don't be blind to areas of weakness that we need God's filling work to accomplish. In other words, friends, I bet if we examine our lives, we will see clearly, Lord, here's where I need Your wisdom. Here's where I need to understand Your will. Those areas in your life are useful because they are meant to drive you back to the source of the wisdom you need to bear fruit in the midst of those times. Go through this life with your eyes wide open. Look at your own weaknesses. And as difficult as it is, and let me say this morning to you, it is difficult to focus upon your weaknesses. It is hard for you to recognize in your life and in my life how little we pray. How often we fail to reach out to others. The sorts of wisdom that I see in this passage that I want us to explore more and more is not the sort of knowledge that realizes 30 minutes later, oh, I should have. It's not the sort of thing later on you realize, oh, I made a mistake. I'm a project manager where I work. And for a long time I thought this was my strength. I thought I could poke holes in what other people did so well. That's not wisdom. That's arrogance. Anybody can do that. Believe me. We can all look and poke holes in things. It does not take somebody trained or gifted to do so. Wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is that which gives us success. And we don't look back and say, oh, I should have done this. It's, Lord, thank You for letting me give You glory. Thank You for letting me stand firm. Do you need more of that in your lives? Do you need more of those sorts of glorious moments? Of saying, Lord, I've seen Your work. Thank You for that. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it does mean you ought to be seeking God's wisdom. Don't grow weary of knocking, asking, and seeking. Let me close this morning by just considering this. What does it mean in verse 9 when it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will? It's the age-old question, and I'm thankful we don't hear it much around here the way I've heard it in previous experiences. What is God's will for my life? People often get tripped up. Because it is true that there is a sense in which some of the things for your life, God has revealed right here. Plain as simple. No gray to this. The contrast is perfect. There's no arguing it. There's no trying to get around it. And as much as our sinful hearts may try and do so, it's there. It's written for us. It is God's will for our hearts. But there's also times in our lives where we're thinking, you know what? The Scripture doesn't tell me which address I ought to live at. It doesn't tell me which jobs I need to apply for. It doesn't tell me how to go through every aspect of my life. There are other areas in our lives where we may say, so does that mean it doesn't matter to God? Not so. Does that mean if God really had intended me to understand how to go through this, He would have written it? There would have been a second Colossians for me? Steve, yes, go be a project manager. It's my will for you. We know there is God's will for us in things that may not be clearly spelled out for us, written up in the clouds. So sometimes we wonder, is this knowledge of God's will speaking of that? I'm not going to say it's one or the other. It's certainly this. I think we can all agree there. So let me try to address it without answering, is it one or the other? This knowledge of God's will is first of all, is most foremost, is primarily and preeminently the knowledge of God's will is to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God's will is to understand Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, God Himself, became flesh. Born of the Virgin Mary. Born by the will of God. Walked as a man. Walked as a human being, flesh and bones like we are. He lived a life of righteousness because He is righteousness. He showed wisdom in everything He said because He is wisdom. He ministered to others because He is humble. He healed others because He is powerful. He demonstrated His glory because He alone is worthy of that glory. He was crucified because of our sin. He shed His blood because He was the sacrifice for all of those who will believe, that our sins would be washed clean, that they would be propitiated. Big word from the Scriptures means this: the wrath due unto us was satisfied by Christ. Let me say that again. The wrath due unto us was satisfied by Christ. He was murdered. He was put to death. He rose again. He lives. He lives as the first fruits, that every believer who places their trust in Him, that even when we die, there will be a day when He returns, oh glorious day, that we all will be resurrected to eternal glory with Him. To understand the knowledge of God's will is to understand that truth. And guess what? When you understand the gospel, these words are going to make so much sense to you. When you understand the gospel, your life is going to make more sense to you. Your marriage will make sense to you. Because our marriages are expressions of the love of Christ, the perfect bridegroom for His bride. Everything will make sense. If we are to have this wisdom, it is by believing the gospel. This knowledge of God's will is primarily belief in the gospel. This knowledge of God's will is in every way Christ-centered. Again, that's going to help us here. That's going to help us in our lives. When we have the knowledge that is Christ-centered, Jesus is understood to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who is relevant in every aspect of our lives because He is seated upon the throne. As our brother Rich led us to worship God with that thought in mind this morning, He opened up this for us to meditate upon this here now, that Jesus is seated upon the throne, that He is Lord over you. He has purchased from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people, the people of God. He has called them to faith in Christ. He has given them that faith. He has given them life, and even though they were dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2. In every way, the knowledge of God's will causes us to be Christ-centered. Will this job honor Christ? Will this job allow me to provide for my family, which honors Christ? Will this place give me the ability, or will I be indebted to the rest of this world through debt, through the neighborhood, through whatever else it is? You see how this wisdom helps you in everything? Through this knowledge, the knowledge of His will, you will perceive yourself rightly, and your falsities will begin to disappear. Catch that? That's the wisdom of God. When you understand that your will is not the reason you're here. But I want. Yeah, we all want. Many of our wants are because we are sinful. We need the knowledge of God's will in our hearts. We need to be filled with it so that we would see which things are contrary to His will. Which desires spring forth from our flesh? Which desires spring forth from our comfort? Whether it's comfort in a lazy boy or comfort with security from persecution, there's all sorts of desires in there. You will understand how to seek first the kingdom of God. When you understand His will, you will have an understanding of the Scriptures, the depth of their meaning, and the bearing of them upon the life of Christ. So the final question that I have for you is this. When you think about this simple truth, sadly, most people and every person by birth are only concerned with their own will. It's a pretty natural thing when you think about it. We're born, we're a being, we're a human. We have a will. It drives us. The will that is redeemed by God in the blood of Christ Jesus. The will that is filled with the knowledge and the understanding of the glory of God seeks to say, my will is His will. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sadly, though, our will has been tainted by sin. The question becomes this. How much do you care when your will is against His? You've gone through this week, and that's never been a burden to you? Maybe not very much. If you're here this morning and you think, why would God be judgmental towards me? I haven't done that much wrong. It's probably because you judge right and wrong by your own will. Which is very convenient, let me say. The world around us embraces that. Right and wrong is determined by what they think is best. What they think is best is what pleases them most. May God grant us the understanding, the knowledge, the spiritual wisdom of His will. May it transform our hearts. And friends, this morning I call you to repentance. Just like we call God to grant us an understanding of His will, we call each other to repentance to say, Lord, I've seen the times of my life when my will is not Your will. Father, forgive me. Father, I'm struggling right now in this area in my life. Maybe something has been mentioned in this sermon. Maybe something has just come to light upon your heart and God is working within you right now to say, that's it. Steve doesn't know it. God does. And God can give you the understanding of what that is. Maybe you understand you have not been treating others the way that you should. Perhaps your own family, your own spouse, your own children. Perhaps there's sin you're embracing. My prayer for you this morning is this. My prayer for me this morning is this. That God would give us an understanding of His will. And that our hearts would say His will is right. And that God would grant us repentance to forgo sin and honor Him for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray.